Last week, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, that the day when Jesus rose from the dead is the most important, life-changing day in the history of the world. Jesus' death on the cross paid the debt for the sins of the world. But that doesn't mean the entire world has their sin debt wiped out. It doesn't even mean everyone gets to go to heaven. That salvation that he bought is available to everyone. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:4 that the Lord desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, God so loved the world, right, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. This offer is available for everyone, from the worst sinner to the most self-righteous Pharisee. But just because something is available doesn't mean it is obtained. It is so important that people see the great love of Jesus in the cross and in his resurrection. It is also extremely important that they don't hear the Easter message and believe they are on the right road by default. Just because. It is a path one must choose. It is pretty easy to get on the wrong path. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the grocery store here in town, and you know, you got to go to the grocery store, you got to put your game face on because you don't know what you're going to find, and it's just kind of a scary thing today. And so I went into the grocery store, and I'm going down the aisles getting the things that I needed, and I wanted to get in and out as quick as I could, and the aisles are very narrow there, and I hit this point where I had to go past somebody. We were going opposite directions and kind of got a strange look from them. And we met again on the next aisle, and then I had to go back for something else. And, you know, pretty soon I realized that I was supposed to be going one way on these aisles. And there were some signs that said one way only or do not enter, but the papers were just taped up and they were kind of turned, so I didn't see them right away. And so about halfway through my shopping experience, I realized that I had been going the wrong way down some of those aisles. It's easy to get on the wrong path. Austin and I went camping at Clinton Lake one time, and we went on a hike, and we were on this well-marked trail. And we knew where the trail was supposed to end, but somewhere we were on a different trail. Apparently we turned where we shouldn't have turned or something. It still looked like a path, but it ended up just going into nothing. And it was hot and it became buggy. We were out there a lot longer than we thought we would. It's easy to get off the right path and get on the wrong path. The first time we ever drove to Show Me, Google Maps, we didn't have it on the phone. I had to print out the map beforehand, and it took me to a wagon trail on a cow pasture. We went on a trip to Texas once, and I was supposed to take this exit according to the map. And there were some orange cones there, but in my defense, I thought it looked like it was just maybe blocking one lane and not blocking the whole exit ramp. And so I took that exit. And pretty soon there are police lights behind me, and I got pulled over. And he informed me that the road was closed. And if I'd have gone further, the road just flat out ended, and I would have fallen off the edge of the road. So it's easy to get on the wrong road. And we all have times that we're not on the right road. Maybe we even think we are, but we aren't. And in this life, it's not that big a deal. But when we're talking about the road to eternity, it is a huge deal. One thing that becomes clear when we read the scriptures is, in spite of the abundance of God's love and his immeasurable grace, there are more people not on the road to life than actually are on the road to life. Our scripture this morning is Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and that reads, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I want you to think about what it had been like to be there at the Sermon on the Mount. Crowds. There was no social distancing going on there. Hundreds, probably thousands, gathered on a Galilean hillside. And the people are longing for something, something fresh and new. You are longing for meaning. The Jews wanted kingdom to come into being. They were longing for the kingdom. And I think part of that longing was a longing for the freedom that they knew about from the times of King David, longing for the abundance of God's promised land when David was their ruler. There was that feeling of safety in the kingdom after David had defeated all the enemies around them. And that's what they were looking for in a kingdom, provision and power and protection. Isn't that what we want today? We want safety and freedom and abundance. Not just those things, but those things are big. And often in the desire to hopefully guarantee safety, people will relinquish freedom. In a quest to make sure they have provisions, they may give up their rights and their control and their power. Jesus isn't talking about a physical kingdom in which a Messiah, a liberator, comes and defeats a Roman army and secures the freedom and protection the Jewish people want. He is speaking of the kingdom of God, and God's kingdom meets these basic needs at a deeper level, at an inner heart and soul level. And that has been the tension between the two kingdoms forever. What an earthly kingdom provides versus what a physical world kingdom provides. The things that make this life better versus what God provides for an eternity to give me peace in this world and an assurance of life in the next, even though I may not attain the physical things that this world offers. See, you are there in this crowd because you want peace and freedom. You want abundance and protection. You want security. And I think you can place yourself there because these are the very same things you want today. You want to know everything is going to be okay. It's obvious that people are worried about provision. That's why shelves emptied in the stores. That's why everybody got scared and bought the stores out. It's why there are millions filing for unemployment. We want to make sure we have enough. It's human to have that concern, that need. And that's what people are feeling right now. It's the same thing they felt 2,000 years ago. If you're like me, you see what kind of control the government can take in a matter of a few weeks. And maybe you begin to get a little concerned about freedom. Some people are okay with what is going on right now. But I know others are unsettled by this sudden power grab, and they're wondering, once the government gets a taste of how much power they can actually wield, will they be willing to give it up when this is all over? But see, that's not a concern of God's kingdom. Not that Christians can't be concerned about it, but Jesus ushered in his kingdom, and the rule of a foreign emperor couldn't stop it. The people wanted to take control back from the government in the name of Jehovah God, but that wasn't and isn't the plan for God's kingdom. His kingdom is a different kingdom. His freedom is a different freedom, and his road is a different road. So you're on this hillside, you're looking out over the Sea of Galilee, and you're looking at the teacher who is speaking to the crowd, and you want reassurance. You want to know the kingdom is at hand and the kingdom will take care of you. And when Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom, it doesn't sound like you thought it would. Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, He says, in my kingdom, the things he says, there's an upside downness to it. The meek will rule. Those who are poor receive a kingdom. That you're better if you're hungry and thirsty and in mourning. And he says, when you're persecuted, then you're blessed. That doesn't sound safe and victorious. Whether one is being ruled by Rome or ruled by fear and doubt, being meek doesn't sound like a blessing. But when you are not as the world thinks you should be, that's when you're ready for God's blessings. Now, with God's blessings come responsibilities. In his sermon, he says, you are to be salt and light. You share this upside down kingdom with others. With this kingdom come higher standards, above and beyond the written law. Your conduct, your attitudes, your thoughts, your generosity, your love, all go above what the requirement of the law is. In his kingdom, your actions are to please God and not man. Your treasures are heavenly and not earthly, which doesn't sound like it would help pay the Roman tax bill or today's mortgage. In his kingdom, God will hold you to the same standard of judgment that you place upon others. We read the Sermon on the Mount. It is considered by many the greatest singular teaching ever recorded. But we get to understand it on the other side of resurrection. We understand his kingdom is a heavenly kingdom made secure by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The people listening to Jesus in Galilee actually teach these things. They weren't thinking about a resurrection. They were perhaps thinking more about a revolution. But the kingdom Jesus is leading people to, it's available. It's available to anyone. And if you seek him sincerely, you will find him. If you knock, he will open up the door. This is sincere, heartfelt seeking of the Lord. And then in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says some people are going to find it and some people won't. And he moves into some very black and white statements. He says there are two gates and two roads. There's no in-between road. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. Depending upon what road you are on, you will produce one of two kinds of fruit. You're either going to produce good fruit or bad fruit. There are only two options for the foundation of your faith: the shifting sand, which leads to disaster, or the right path that leads you to build your spiritual house on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, which leads to life. And right now, every single person is on one of these two roads. They are producing one of two kinds of fruit, and they are headed for one of two possibilities for eternity. Now, how does this help us in these times of fear and worry and doubt? Well, let's talk about the wide road. Jesus talked about the wide road first, so we're going to do the same thing. So Matthew 7:13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. The reason it's called a wide path is because the number of people who are on it are great. Those who enter it are many. Right now, it's estimated that 31% of the world's population are Christian. Now, the numbers in the Western world, the United States and Europe, they are continuing to slide. The numbers in South America and Africa and places where Christianity is forbidden, like Islamic and communist nations, it is rising in those places. But 31% Christian means 69% of the approximate 6 billion plus people living right now are not Christians. And that is over 4.1 billion people who are on the wide path right now. And this is only talking about right now, not those who have chosen one path or the other throughout history. And so we see that the wide path is easy and it offers no resistance. There are admonitions throughout scriptures to not follow the world, to not follow false teachers, to not follow our own sin nature. Romans 12:2 says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, or don't conform to the ways of the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in them. The things in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, they're not from the Father, but they're from this world. The world offers us things that tantalize our desires and our pride and our vanity. And even desires that are given by God, the enemy tempts us to fulfill them in ungodly ways. And so when you do things the way the world does, when you follow the worldly trends and the worldly philosophies, it pulls you in, and it's easy. The world will pat you on the back, and you won't get any resistance from the world when you do things their way. But when you try to live by biblical morality and you teach and encourage others to do the same, then you're an extremist. Then you're radical and you're intolerant. Try to give a biblical viewpoint on a secular social media post and see what kind of reaction it gets. You run the risk of being canceled, blocked, banned from online platforms. But when you go along with the rest of the world, well, you're just considered enlightened and tolerant and accepting. And it's just easier. We see that the wide path is the default setting for people. Unbelievers don't have to find it. They are already on it. At one time, you were on it. And I was on it. Now, there are people who think that if God really loves us, then he just lets everyone into heaven because God is love. But he is also a God of truth and holiness and justice. And in his great love for us, he will not force us like some cosmic dictator to love him or to choose him. People are fully able to reject God and reject his only means of salvation, Jesus Christ. Now, why would a loving God force a person to spend eternity with him when that person spent his entire life trying to distance himself from God? We can say to God, your will be done. And if we don't want God to be part of our lives, God will say to us, okay, then your will be done. I know we all at one time were on this road because the scriptures tell us that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And that is just people gravitating toward their own default setting. And that is the world in a nutshell. We want to hear what makes us feel good, even if it isn't the truth. And people will surround themselves with others that will affirm their sin. So many people patting each other on the back as they stroll down that wide road to destruction. When I talked about how many believers or unbelievers are in the world, you also need to realize there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but they aren't. And that just adds to that 4.1 billion number on the wide road. Now, it isn't my job to judge who is and who isn't going to heaven. Jesus will sort them all out later. Just because somebody out there donated $1 million to buy masks or to donate pizzas to feed an entire hospital, that doesn't put them on the road to life. Good works don't put us on the right road. And Jesus was very clear that many who claim to know him don't. In this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And we did all these things in your name, Jesus.'" And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you." When you're on the right road, we find out that the journey is better than the destination. Get as rich as you can, feel as good as you can, collect as many toys as you can before you die. Make this life the best life possible. Jesus told the Pharisees that all the accolades they received on this earth, that would be their reward because they were on the wide road. And even if one is on the wide road and has a terrible earthly life, it is still exponentially better than their eternity. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Screwtape Letters, and this is from the perspective of a demon instructing another how to get humans onto the wide road to destruction. And he said, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. It will seem so right exactly because of how easy it is, because of how many people are on it, and because there is so little resistance. This road is going to offer some things that seem like they may help your earthly fears or troubles, your anxieties, even your boredom. But what it ends up with is people self-medicating with drugs and alcohol, entertaining themselves with pornography, even binge shopping. How many people were just trying to make themselves feel better by stockpiling bottled water and toilet paper, counting on the safety and security offered by this world? We aren't meant to find our safety and security in this world. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't be wise, that we shouldn't follow the laws and be thankful for the police and our leaders, that we shouldn't we shouldn't do stupid things and say, oh, well, my faith in God is so huge. But when this virus situation is over and things are sort of back to normal, people on the wide road will still find things to worry about. They're still going to have frustrations. Hugging your 478 rolls of leftover Charmin won't make you feel any more secure. They will find their money, their homes, their drugs, their governments, whatever they have been depending upon, cannot provide lasting inner peace and joy. The emptiness will still be there. Now, here's what we need to know about the narrow way. Matthew 7:14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so we see that the narrow gate is exclusive. And this is one thing that people hate about Christianity, that it is not inclusive. People claim it is arrogant to say there is only one way to God and that we're the ones who have it figured out. Now, first, we would have never figured this out on our own. Okay? God spoke through the prophets in visions and dreams in the Old Testament. Then God took on flesh in Jesus Christ and came to earth to tell us about the kingdom. And yes, it is exclusive. God sent his one and only Son to die for the sins of the world. And for God to then say, oh, you want a different way to heaven? Okay, that's all right. We'll do that too. If Jesus didn't need to die to pay for our sins, and there was some other way that I could actually earn my way to heaven, find my way to heaven, then for God to have Jesus sacrificed in that situation, he wouldn't be a God of love at all. Here in Matthew, Jesus says the gate is narrow. In John, Jesus says, I'm the gate. Are you putting that together? I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me, Jesus said, he will be saved. You will come in and go out and find pasture. And Jesus says, the way is narrow, the gate is narrow, and he is the way, he is the gate. And Jesus made a whole bunch of exclusive claims about who he is and what he does for us. He said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. He is the good shepherd. He is the bread of life. He is the true vine. He is the light of the world. He is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't use the indefinite article. He is not a light or a way. He is not one of many. He uses the definite article denoting his exclusivity. He is the. And when it comes to eternal life, there is no other. And while the narrow gate is exclusive, we also find that the narrow gate is open to anyone. Anyone can choose to enter life through the way that God designated, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one who comes in faith will be rejected. Acts 2:21 says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People don't miss the narrow road because God turned them away when they were sincerely seeking him. They aren't on it because they turned away from God by rejecting Jesus Christ. We find that the decision to go through the narrow gate is consequential. There are consequences. Jesus says the way is hard. Okay? It is easy to become a Christian. You don't do anything to earn it. It is a gift, okay? A gift of grace given by God. Ephesians 2:8 says that you are saved by grace through faith. Not your own doing. It is a gift of God. We just need to simply believe. John 11:26, everyone who lives and believes in me, Jesus said, shall never die. So becoming a Christian is easy. Being a Christian, not so easy. For all who say that being a Christian is simply prosperity and wealth and health and good times, as long as you have enough faith, well, Jesus taught something starkly different than the false prosperity gospel. He told us to consider the cost. That means there is a cost. Not a cost for salvation, but consequences of being a Jesus follower. Jesus said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It means that being a Christian may cause us to do without some creature comforts. He said, following him will bring division, even in your own families, that you must hate everyone else, okay, in comparison with your love of Jesus. Others see you as radical, as a Bible thumper. Jesus said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, Luke 14:27. And so it's pretty clear when you read the Bible that bearing a cross isn't a life of ease. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. If you place the wide road right next to the narrow road, right there, side by side to compare, the wide road would look so much more attractive, especially if you are not thinking of eternity. Following Jesus, it doesn't guarantee a life of poverty. No one is saying that it means that you're going to have to be poor, but it means that you are willing to give up a nicer home or a nicer car or whatever possession or situation you may be in if Jesus calls you to do that. It means you are willing to give up certain close relationships if following Jesus leads to that. God may choose to bless your socks off financially. That's his decision. But that will likely come, and it's not promised, but it would likely come when you show Jesus that you could be faithful with a small amount before he would choose to bless you with a great amount. The point is that when you are on the narrow road to life, these things, okay, the earthly life, they don't have a pull on your heart anymore. Jesus is what pulls on and guides and fills your heart. And when the world hasn't shaped you into its mold, and when the treasures of this world mean very little to you, then the worries of this life dissolve. The hardships of this life are looked at in light of eternity, not in light of the next 30 days or even the next 30 years. Jesus takes our fear and our worry and our doubt because it's the things of this world that cause us to worry and fear and doubt, and they no longer have an attraction to you. You have fixed your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You realize that your citizenship in heaven means infinitely more than your global or national citizenship. And that is why, even though the narrow road is hard, Jesus can still promise, okay? He can promise that he came to give you life and give it abundantly, okay? We have the promise that my God will meet every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We have the promise that those who love God, all things will work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And we have the promise that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Because of Jesus Christ, even though it may not look like it to the unbeliever's eye, the narrow path is the only choice for eternity, and it's even the best choice while you live on this earth. Life in Jesus Christ is a life of contentment and peace and joy. Even in times as unsettling as we are in right now, you put your full trust in Jesus and he will give you an abundant, purposeful life. Here are a few points I just want to share as we close together. One, we have a road to life because Jesus chose the road to death. It is nothing that we have done. It is everything Jesus did on the cross for our behalf. It's all Jesus. All right. The second thing is, we ought to hate the wide, easy road. We hate the pull it has upon us. We hate the fear it may try to instill within us if we take the narrow way. We hate the guilt and separation that the wide road brings. But let me make it abundantly clear, we never hate the people on the wide road. We love those people. We need to have compassion for the people on the wide road. We need to help and minister to the people on that road. We need to do what we can to open their eyes to the reality of where it leads. And that means witnessing for the Lord. Three, the people on the narrow road are often not who you think. I have a feeling when we get to heaven, if God allows us to even think this way, that there will be people that we expected to see there that won't be. And there will be people that we thought there was no way they would ever get to heaven, and they're going to be there. Jesus taught, and he told the Pharisees, he says, the tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom before they would. Because the tax collectors and the prostitutes realized they were sinners. They humbled themselves before God and repented of their sin and submitted to him. And the Pharisees were too proud to even admit their own sin. The fourth thing is that if you are on the wide road right now, God wants you to be on the narrow road right now. He doesn't want you to wait another hour, another day. You are not disqualified from the kingdom because you are on the wide road right now. God will let you jump from that wide road to the narrow road whenever you're ready to receive Jesus Christ. And so that is our call today. That is our invitation, is that if you see, if you realize with an honest searching of your own heart, and you know you're on the wide road, we are inviting you right now to come and join the narrow road. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Trust in him for your salvation. Be born again. Get on the narrow road that leads to life. Get off the wide road that leads to destruction. That is our prayer today, is that if you don't know him, that you would join us on that narrow road to life. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I just am so thankful that you have made a way. Lord, some are angry that you didn't make more than one way. But Lord, we are thankful that you made even one way, because you didn't have to, and we certainly didn't deserve it. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will begin to soften the hearts of people right now. Lord, that they would make that decision. If they don't know you, if they are on the wrong path, that they would make the decision right now to give their life to Jesus Christ, to enter into salvation, to enter into eternity on that narrow road to life. Lord, we pray that your Son and your church, that your power and your majesty all receive the glory that they deserve. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In the name of Jesus, amen.